Let's just pray. Lord God, we just give you thanks for your word. And Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit be upon us, opening up your word for us afresh and anew today. May you speak boldly to us today. May we hear your word and may it change our lives. We just ask this in your holy name. Amen. Well, yes, indeed, it is a new year and indeed, it is the start of a new series. And it's a series that's going to flow throughout the year. So Romans is a wonderful book. So we're going to be exploring in depth Romans. Often when we dive into texts for preaching, we'll pick the verses we love and we'll leave the verses that we don't. Have you noticed that at all at any preaching? We're going to have a look at all of Romans. So we're going to go through all of it. And hence, this first section of Romans is kind of subtitled controversial and challenging, because at times the Word of God can be controversial and challenging, especially for our lives. But let me give you a little brief history and a little bit of explanation of why this book of Romans is actually so important to the church. It's one of those texts within our Bible that is actually incredibly profound. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. We've got that already from hearing that little introduction. But it was written about 57 to 58 years, what's known as the common era after Christ, as a letter, or, you know, in religious speak, an epistle, which just basically means a letter to be read out to the church in Rome. It's a letter that is full of instructions. It provides direction, it provides encouragement, provides guidance to a community of believers. Sounds like a wonderful thing for a church to read and hear and understand for themselves, doesn't it? When Paul was writing this letter, he actually had never visited Rome at all. So he's actually in Corinth and he's writing this letter to the Roman church. It's during his third missionary journey that he's doing this. Basically what Paul is doing, he's actually writing to a group of people that he doesn't personally know but considers brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why it's so important for us who we don't personally know Paul, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ with Paul. And so his words to us are words of encouragement, direction, and guidance for our lives. You know, but Paul starts this letter and he has to kind of introduce himself. And he says, this letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. So he's kind of giving his credentials of why he's doing that. And then he moves on and starts to actually say, I really want to come along to you in Rome to actually be able to preach that good news, which he has been doing for so long. But this letter of Romans is incredibly important to the church. Believe it or not, it was actually the first letter to actually get a commentary. So first letter of the Bible, so like the letters, you know, Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, Ephesians, those kind of things, where the apostles wrote to the churches. And it's the first letter that actually got a commentary written about it. And it was only written, you know, a commentary was written about 150 years later than when it was written. So that's pretty quick. It was actually the theologian Origen, and he actually wrote that first commentary. But many people have written commentaries about Romans. And one well-noted author, Martin Luther, that is Martin Luther, the German theologian, not Martin Luther King, the American civil rights champion. But Martin Luther, the German theologian, wrote a commentary to Romans. And you can actually see in his introductions, and I'm going to put it up on the screen for you, his little first part of the introduction. It's like 260 pages of commentary And he's got a little introduction. It's really small writing. I'm going to read it for you. So it's just there. But it's been translated from the German into English for us. So, but he's kind of giving this little introduction, and it's really, he's saying, Romans is so important for not only for you, for the faith, for the church. It's incredibly important. He says this, "This letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. It is well worth a Christian's whole, not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy," and he puts it in the male term here, but himself, so that's all of us, "with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Therefore, I want to carry out my service and with this preface provide an introduction to the letter insofar as God gives me the ability so that everyone can gain the fullest possible understanding of it. Up to now, it has been darkened by glosses." Glosses is, you know, like a glossary. It's explanatory notes around the text, kind of written in the margins, and maybe a useless comment. But it is in itself a bright light, almost bright enough to illuminate the whole scripture. Powerful words by Martin Luther here. He's actually saying Romans kind of is the letter that ties it all together for us, that gives us the understanding of the nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is. It gives us the good news. It ties it all together and puts it there in logical terms. I love how he says it's well worth meditating upon. I love, and that's what we're going to do. In our series, we're going to meditate on this book of Romans. And we're going to do that throughout the year. But I want to give you an example of what happens when you meditate upon the words of Romans. And how many people have heard of John Wesley? Hopefully a few people have heard of John Wesley. Well, on the evening of May 24th, 1738, very specific, John Wesley loved writing diaries. So we know when things happened in his life. I think if anybody was to read Diary of My Life, they would have no idea what happened. I just don't write anything down. There we go. But John Wesley unwillingly attended a society meeting at Aldersgate Street. Could you ever imagine John unwilling to go to a Bible study kind of thing? But there we are. And at that meeting, someone was reading from Martin Luther's introduction to the Epistle of the Romans. So we've read the very first opening part. There's more to it. And can you imagine? Imagine if I just came up here and said, I'm going to open Martin Luther's introduction to Romans and actually just read it to you. And that's all I'm going to do. And let the word of God speak through that. But that's what happened. And Wesley wrote in his journal about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change with God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I actually felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. This evening, more than any other, has launched the evangelical revival of the 18th century. By hearing Romans explained. Isn't that amazing? I think, you know, And you can actually delve into, you can go and have a look at how Romans influenced Calvin, how Roman influenced other scholars of the time, and how Romans has actually been there when people have taken seriously Romans and read it and meditated it and let it speak into their lives, and understanding that the grace of God is there for each and every one of them, revival has happened. It's been a powerful thing. So we're going to look into the text and we're going to look at, and you know, the very first kind of nine verses is Paul kind of introducing himself and saying that he wants to come along. He knows you. This is my pedigree. I'm an apostle and I preach and all of those things. But what I wanted us to do is just focus on verses 10 through to 17 just a little bit today. This section comes after the greeting. And we need to remember that these letters, the greeting actually serves a really important purpose, because what would happen in a church at that time is the letter would be opened and it would be read to the gathered people. Just like we have done a little bit, but you know, we shouldn't have stopped there. We should have just gone through all 16 verses and read it all and just let God's word sit there. But we're going to, you know, delve into it a little bit more in depth. But it was read aloud, and it was just giving his pedigree, who he is and why he's writing this letter, keeping in mind that the Roman church had not met Paul at all. So he's having to introduce himself and give his credentials or why he's writing to them. But they will have heard of Paul. They will have heard of his missionary journeys. They will have heard of people from other cities that have come to Rome or traveled through those things, such as Corinth and, you know, all of the cities in that area. And they would have mentioned this person, Paul, and his powerful preaching. So it says this. Let me read it to you again, because I actually think the more we hear the word, and the more we let it sink into us, the more it actually is impactful for us. So if you've got your Bibles, whether it's on your phone or in a physical form, I want to encourage you to get it out, because we're going to read from Romans 10 through to 17. So it's kind of really about the good news of Jesus. So let me just share it with you. And it's kind of going to just last bits of introduction and then moving into that notion of good news. One of the things I will always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. So Paul's actually saying, I want to come and I want to see you. I want to be with you. I want to actually preach the good news in the city of Rome. For I long to visit you so I can bring some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. And when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen amongst other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation. Let me just stop there. I just want to explain a little thing. Rome was one of these churches, the church in Rome. It was actually in a period when Paul's writing this of great peace. So there was a time of turmoil there prior, and the church had already been established, and it had Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers, Gentile believers. And what had happened was the Jews were being persecuted in Rome, and so all of those Jewish believers left Rome and left all the Gentile believers in there. Now, there then became a little bit more time of peace and the Jewish believers came back and the church continued on again, but there was a strong, powerful Gentile presence within the church. And so Paul's actually saying he wants to actually come along there and be of service to the church, and he wants to hear of their God's outpouring of the Spirit upon them. As he says, you know, just as I've seen amongst other Gentiles, you know, that God has been poured out onto all people. Then it goes on. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So, I want to give you a couple of little key points just from there that stands out to me, that is about how we can take this and what it will mean for our lives. I want to kind of bring it into what this means for us. So if we have a look at verse 14, where it says, "For I have a great sense of obligation to the people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world." We'll actually find what happens is Paul is actually saying here that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, actually produces an obligation in us. It produces an obligation in him, and it's produced an obligation in other people, but it produces an obligation in each and every one of us. Paul felt a moral obligation to actually declare the gospel to all people, no matter their stance. And he goes in the civilized, uncivilized, to the educated, uneducated. So like he's just kind of giving two different kind of categories, but not going, "I'm just going to one select group of people." He's going, "I want to go to everybody." There's an obligation, a sense that he just has to. And the reason he has to go and do this is because of the salvation of Christ, because of the message of the good news that sits on him, and he has to actually go and share it. You know, every believer is deeply indebted because of the love of Christ. And because of that, what do? We have an obligation to share that good news. And that's the obligation that Christ, you know, that Paul is talking about. It's the obligation that we all have as well. If you're a believer in Christ, there's an obligation to share the good news that you have. How can you have the greatest gift given to you and not share it with other people? There's an obligation. The gospel produces an obligation in us. So, you know, if we were to just sit on that and meditate on that a moment, what would that obligation look like for you? What would it look like for you to actually really want to share the good news? Want to share the faith that you have, want to share that experience of grace and wonder that you have, and share that high feeling that you have when you are really close with God. Feel back to the time when you first said yes to Jesus and want to share that feeling with others. Feel that time when you were down in the depths and God was present there lifting you up and just being with you in that moment of the deepest, darkest despair. You want to be able to share that God was there with you. These are the things that we want to be able to go, "I want to share this with you." No matter what you're going through in life, I want to share it with you that God has got it there for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ means so much for us. So this is obligation for us. If we just move on to the next verse, to verse 15, "For I'm eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news." So what? Not only is it about giving that obligation to share it, but there's also the gospel produces a sense of boldness in it. So there's this sense of boldness to proclaim who Jesus is. Paul was actually prepared and had been wanting to get to Rome for many years to boldly proclaim that good news of Jesus Christ to the center of power. In that civilized area that they're talking about, Paul is wanting to go to the center of power and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and your life will be changed because of who Jesus is. He wants to speak it to authority. He wants to speak it to everybody. Paul, throughout his journey, Paul actually faces various kind of reactions. In Jerusalem, the spirit of heart of the faith in the world, what happens to Paul? He's mobbed. In Athens, the hub of intellect, when Paul is preaching and sharing the good news, what do the people do there? They mock him. And later on, we know that Paul gets to go to Rome, not of his own free will, but as a prisoner. And he goes there into the seat of power. And he still goes there and boldly proclaims, but he is martyred. The gospel produces in Paul a sense of boldness that he will go to any place to share the good news. I mean, do you want a sense of boldness in your life? Do you want a willingness and a boldness to be able to share the good news with others? You know, Paul was willing to sacrifice himself to spread the gospel. How deeply do we care for those who are yet to come to know Jesus Christ? Are we willing to be a little bit bold in our own life and our own faith to share the good news? And moving on, because these all kind of link together. The third thing is, if we look at verse 16, there's a sense that the gospel produces confidence. There's a sense that the gospel produces confidence in this. And I love this passage. As a matter of fact, when we were in Cronulla, we did a whole series just on this little passage and exploring out what this meant for us. And it says, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." How wonderful, you know. Paul's statement here is, "I am not ashamed." I love that. You know, there's absolute confidence in his faith, assurance of the salvation that he has through Christ and Christ alone, and he is not ashamed to proclaim that and to share it with the rest of the world. I mean, when we hide it, when we hide our faith, is that a sense that we are ashamed of what faith we have? When we put, you know, to use an illustration, do we hide it under a bushel? Do we hide the light under a bushel and make darkness? Or do we let the light shine? To be unashamed is to let the light shine of the good news. You know, think about this for a moment. In the world that we have, we strive for a few things. We want to improve the lot of people's lives, don't we? We want them to have better education. How many people would disagree that everybody should have a good education? People should have a good education. You know, in our country, we believe this for the rest of the world as well, we should actually have the ability to have good economic and social standards. We should have a good sense of living. We want those things to happen so that people don't miss out. You know, so the chance to actually, you know, for in our own kind of situation, to actually own a house, the chance to actually be able to afford to eat on a daily basis. They're the things that we want the rest of the world to actually have. The chance to be free from persecution, free from slavery. We want those for everybody. But the thing is, when we go and just focus just on improving those things, we miss out one thing that's incredibly important. Because the world needs the gospel. It is life transforming for everyone who believes. There's an absolute confidence in that, that if people come to faith, yes, their life may not, their situations may not radically change. For some, they do. For others, it's very similar. But there's a sense of peace and purpose in there. There's a sense that no matter what is going on, God is always present in our lives. I want to say, and I want to ask you this question. Because of this, we have an absolute confidence in the gospel because of its absolute simplicity. It's not a complex thing for us. We don't have to do huge rituals. We don't have to go through particular ways. We don't have to do these things. We need to trust in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We have to give ourselves over to Jesus and accept him as our Lord and Savior, the guide for our lives. That's the simplicity of it all. It's not about what we do. It's the power of God at work within us. It's the power of God at work that saves. The gospel calls us to simply trust in Jesus. So if we're to simply trust in Jesus, I'm going to take Paul at his word here, where he says, "Oh, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ." I want to ask you this question. Are you ashamed of the gospel? There's a question for you. Are you ashamed of the gospel? I want to say for me, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Who's willing to say, stand up and say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? Anybody? We've got people. You've got people already willing to do that. I am not ashamed because, you know, and the thing about standing up and saying yes is declaring that there is a passion there. Stand up and be counted. Are you willing to say, "I believe in Jesus" if it's inconvenient? When it's not trendy, when others are mocking you, when you are, you know, are you willing just to be, go, "I'm not ashamed of this"? So I'm going to invite you. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to, I'm going to invite you to declare your faith for those who would like to declare their faith. We'll use an ancient creed, which is a declaration of faith of what we believe. It's a simple statement of faith about the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the Apostles' Creed. It's something that the churches all came to come together and go, this is the foundation of our faith. So let me just pray, and then I'm going to invite you to share together in the Apostles' Creed. Oh, Lord God, we're just here. And we want to have our hearts strangely stirred by you again. We want to know that we have our sins forgiven. We have the things that we've done wrong forgiven by you. And you alone, not through the work of us, but through Jesus Christ. Lord, may you give to us an assurance that that forgiveness is there. May we have an assurance of the power of the good news. And may we indeed declare like Paul that we are unashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is the power to save. Oh Lord, we just ask this in your holy name. Amen.